Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Hillview, and we're very thankful that you're here today. And like the video said, we want to make just a personal invitation for you to come out for our family huddle on January the 20th during our morning worship service. This video will go out on social media on our Facebook page. And what we're asking, if you're on Facebook, we would love for you to share this video out for us, please, because it's a great way, especially for people who maybe they've never been to Hillview, but they're thinking about coming. I think it's an excellent Sunday for them to come because they're going to learn a whole lot more about Hillview on that day, where we've been, where we're at today, and what we're dreaming for the future. So with that being said, I'm going to dismiss our Kids View kids. You guys could head to the other side. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into our message for the day. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day, and we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. This is another day that you have made, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we would just like to ask that in the next little bit that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in a very special way here at Hillview. I'm thankful each and every week to have the opportunity to preach and to share God's word and to be one of the pastors here. And Lord, we just ask that you would be honored in what is said, that you'd be honored in what is done, and that, Lord, you would draw hearts to yourself today. Father God, this morning as we think about the topic of this family huddle, the next 2 weeks we're going to spend building up to that message. And so, Lord, I just pray that you take the words that I say today and that God, they'd be your words. I thank you for each and every blessing this morning. And Lord, if there's one here today that has never accepted you as their Savior and as their Lord, I just pray that today might be the day of salvation. For those of us who have done that, maybe today is a day of recommitment. Maybe there's something that will be on our hearts that you will just confirm for us today. We have many things to be thankful for today, and may you be blessed and honored in what we say and do. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, this morning, as we continue on, one announcement we do need to make. Guys, mark your calendars. Also on January the 20th, that evening, we will be starting a new men's Bible study. And we're going to be very committed as we roll into the new year with our men's Bible studies. We're going to plan on rolling out a 4 to possibly 7 week Bible study each quarter. So this first one is going to be 7 weeks long. We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking at a series put together by Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and it's going to be a great series. It's about a 15-minute video that we watch on the front end, and then we'll have discussion. So from 6:30 to about 7:45 each Sunday night, starting January the 20th, we want you to come out for that, men. This morning, I want to take you back a little ways. The next two messages are building up to our family huddle, and we're going to do a little bit of trip down history here a little bit, just so that we don't make the family huddle message so long. We're going to cover a few things building up to that and give you an opportunity to catch some of the vision already. But I want to take you back to December 27th, 2015. December 27th, 2015, Lisa, my wife, was 9 months pregnant. 2 days later, she would have Uriah. Uriah is already 3 years old, and it's hard to believe that 3 years have already passed. But on December the 27th, 2015, Lisa and I came to Hillview for our very first worship service here at Hillview. We had been to Hillview before throughout the years with various events and things that Hillview had done, various outreach opportunities, the big fall festival that you guys used to do. We were a part of that. Easter services here, we were part of those, some candlelight services. And so we had been exposed to Hillview, but we had never been to a morning worship service. That day, Earl Mullins was preaching his last sermon here, and the title of that sermon was Famous Last Words, and that was Earl's final Sunday. You guys were going into the process of looking for a new senior pastor. That was the very first Sunday Lisa and I ever heard the song Good, Good Father by Chris Tomlin. And we heard that song that morning here, and man, that song spoke to our heart. And that song kind of became an anthem for our family for like the next 6 to 8 months. Every time it would come on the radio in the van, we'd all be singing it. But we heard that first here at Hillview. Well, that day as Lisa and I drove home in our big family van, it was just her and I, as we drove home, this is what I said to Lisa. I believe that every piece of the puzzle is at Hillview for them not to just survive, but to thrive. I believed that on December the 27th in 2015, and I believe that today, church. I believe that every piece that we need is here to not just survive and to get through, but to actually thrive, and I believe we are doing that. And I'm looking forward to more of that in our future. When we look around, just look around for a minute. We've got a beautiful facility here. We've got classrooms lining this area. You can go down to the hallway, and then we've got classrooms down on the kids' view side. We've got a great multi-purpose sanctuary here that we can use, and it gets used often. We see it used on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but all throughout the week, we have groups in and out of here using this building, and that's what we're excited about. We have teachers groups that come in. The schools are using them. Head Start has used it. We have Al-Anon that uses our building. Grace Transition Home has used our building. We have so many things going on that the building itself is being used for. It's a beautiful facility located on beautiful grounds. I love driving up here in the morning, and the sunrises from here are outstanding. I love to see the sunrises here from top of the hill at Hillview Christian Church. But you know what? It's a building. And we're very, very thankful for it. We're very thankful that God has blessed us with a facility that can be used to help build his kingdom and reach out into this community. But you want to know what I think is the most important asset next to Jesus Christ in a relationship with him? I think the people make up the church. It's not the building, but it's the people that come in and out of our doors each and every week. We call it the locker room for a reason. We get all kinds of different walks of life that come through our building each and every week. Jason Walton stood up here earlier this past year. Jason Walton and I had an opportunity to serve on an REC together. And Jason Walton said, isn't it crazy the different types of people that come to church? It's like one of the only places where you could come and see so many demographics of people and generations of people. Because God is no respecter of persons, amen? Doesn't matter the title you have before or after your name to come into this door and to worship and to serve here. Doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. Doesn't matter what type of sneakers you might wear. It doesn't matter. Because God is not a respecter of persons. And so I believe some of the most precious assets are right here in the room right now. It's the people. And here's my question. If we were to take this facility and we were to strip away everything of the facility, the lights, the music, and all these things, if we were to strip those things away, would you still come to worship? Would you still come to encourage one another? Would you still come to support one another? Would you still come to serve one another? Would you still come to hear the preaching of God's word? Would you still come to sing God's word together if we took all this away? My answer to that is yes, because it's not about the building. It's about the gospel, and it's about the body of Christ coming together to worship. And so when I came to Hillview in 2015 and then eventually became your senior pastor in April of 2016, there was this thought that had been running in my head for a couple years. And the thought is on the screen. It's just this idea, simple church. I think sometimes we make church, we make the gospel way more complicated than what it really needs to be. And so it's good to have mission statements and vision statements and purpose. Well, we decided we're going to roll that all up in one. Because what happens a lot of times is you'll have a mission statement, then you'll have a vision statement, then you have a purpose statement, and then you have one of those for every one of the ministries within your building, and before long, people don't know what the mission, vision, and purpose statement is. One of the things I love about our mission, vision, purpose statement is that it's repeatable. It's easy to remember. You hear it every time the phone rings on an all call. We are what? A gospel-centered family, loving God and loving others. I was reading a book. I went into what's now Bruce's office, And like I said, this idea of simple church had been rolling around in my head. I go into what's now Bruce's office, and I'm looking through all the books, and guess what? There's actually a book called Simple Church. Oh, man, somebody was ahead of me on this. Dr. Tom Rainer was way ahead. Great, great book. Dr. Rainer, he talks about a pastor, and he gives the pastor a nickname. He's called Pastor Rush. He's just rushing around from one thing to the next. I'm going to read a little bit here. It says, Pastor Rush is now in his office. He had been at a conference, and he had spent several days at a conference learning all kinds of new ministry techniques, etc. Pastor Rush is now in his office. Before he returns the phone calls and the emails, he decides to empty his bag. He pulls out his conference notebook along with some CDs and workbooks that he had purchased. He moves the materials to a place on the bookshelf. The new materials are now sitting neatly next to the other conference notebooks. He has seen plenty of church models and programs. Most of it's good stuff. Most of it has worked somewhere, just not here. Not yet, anyhow. Not like he has dreamed or imagined or prayed for. He recalls the advice of a speaker at the conference to take the best ideas from other churches and implement those ideas in your own church. He's tried to do that. He's pulled bits and pieces together from different church models. He's implemented an array of programs. Pastor Rush's church is experiencing ministry schizophrenia. Ministry schizophrenia is not a clinical disease. You'll not find it in a psychology book, but it's present in many churches. You've noticed it before, but maybe you did not diagnose it as ministry schizophrenia. It's plaguing the local church. It occurs when churches and church leaders are not sure who they are. They are not clear what their fundamental identity is. They run in a disjointed and frantic fashion. It occurs most often when churches attempt to blend multiple church models into one. They do this with very good intentions. Like Pastor Rush, church leaders are often encouraged to pick and choose the best from a variety of church models. The problem is that the philosophy behind each model varies, sometimes in small ways and sometimes in big ways. Inevitably, the multiple ministry philosophies begin to bump heads, and that's never pretty. When ministry philosophies collide, schizophrenia happens. The church is unsure of who she is. Programs and ministries move in a multiplicity of directions. It seems as if there are multiple church personalities. No one really knows what to expect. Ministry schizophrenia is not an environment that's conducive to spiritual transformation. People are pulled one way, then another. And it is definitely not the picture Paul painted of the church, where the believers would be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. You see, this morning, I believe it doesn't have to be complicated. And so what we did, we went to Matthew 22, and you heard it in the video we just did. Matthew 22, Jesus is asked a question, what's the greatest commandment in all the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And so we rolled out this new logo. All we did was modify the one you currently had. We added Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And at that time, it just said loving God and loving others. During the interview process, I told the elders, I said, one thing I think you're missing in your vision statement is gospel-centered family. I said, I would like to change that. If I was blessed to be your senior pastor, I would like to add that to the statement. That is now the direction we go. That's our mission, vision, and purpose statement for every program in the building, for every ministry we do. That's the mission, vision, and purpose statement, to be a gospel-centered family, loving God and loving others. There's four pieces to it: gospel-centered, family, loving God, loving others. It's a four-part filter that we believe defines who we are today as Hillview Christian Church. You hear it. It can be repeated, and you should know as a congregation through those filters what the direction of the church is. We want to be gospel-centered, a family, loving God and loving others. Here's the deal. It's simple, it's repeatable, it's understandable, and you can apply it at all levels, and most importantly, church, it's backed by Scripture. Amen? So that's our mission, vision, and purpose. As a four-part filter, we want you to understand what we mean by gospel-centered and family. We did this series 2.5 years ago. This is one of the first series I preached here. We're revamping it a little bit, but we've had people, new families come, and we want them to understand when we say these things what we mean. And so when we think about this word gospel-centered, in order to be gospel-centered, we must understand what the gospel is really all about. In the New King James version of Scripture, the word gospel is used 100 times in 94 verses. 100 times in 94 verses, but that word gospel is only found in the New Testament. We don't find the word gospel in the Old Testament, but that does not mean it's not an Old Testament concept. It very much is. As a matter of fact, as we saw in our Advent series, Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see the very first declaration of the gospel that God has a plan for fallen man. Adam and Eve had sinned, and then God makes this statement, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is a reference talking about the coming Messiah who would ultimately crush the head of Satan. And so we see the gospel all the way through the narrative of Scripture. I've been asked before, "Paul, if you could give me one verse that would help me to understand the gospel, what would it be?" I would take people to Psalm 103:10. Psalm 103:10, for me, sums up the gospel. "He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." That's good news, church. I don't know about you, but when I read that and say, "He has not dealt with Paul Wallerzak according to his sins, nor punished him according to his iniquity," that's good news for this guy. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because I have accepted that and put my faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, I am not punished for what I deserve. Christ lived a life that I couldn't live. He died a death that I couldn't die to pay a debt that he didn't owe. And so this morning, that's the gospel. When we want to understand the gospel, there's four pieces we got to understand. There's God, there's man, Jesus, and our response. God, man, Jesus, and our response. Church, it all begins with God. It all begins with God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. In order to fully understand the gospel, we must recognize that we were created by God. And if God created us, and as our creator, guess what, church? We may not like it. Our culture doesn't like it. But if God is our creator, we are accountable to God. We're accountable to God. Some of the scriptures that deal with this, I think of Moses in Exodus 34, in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord passed before him," the him is Moses, "and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin,'" and listen to this word here, "'by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped." You see, church, if God is our creator, we are accountable to our creator today. Our culture today mainly wants to focus on the love of God, and I think that's great. I am thankful for God's love. But that's one of many attributes about God that we've got to know. This morning, God is holy. Amen, church? He's holy. He's good. He's perfect. He's righteous. He is loving. In God, there is no sin. We can't even fathom that. Because all we've known is sin. We see it around us each and every day. But God is so utterly different than us. Scripture teaches us that his ways are not our ways, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, declares the Lord. God is also perfect in his judgments. And this morning, we're accountable to that God. So God created us. What about mankind? God created us and he gave man a purpose. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 3, we see that man disobeyed God. And the result of that was death. Not just physical death, but we're talking about spiritual death, eternal separation from God because of sin. Man is accountable to God and will face judgment upon death. Let's look at a few of these verses. Genesis 1, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." At the beginning of Genesis 3, we see that Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God, and they ate. In Genesis 3:8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" You guys know this. He didn't ask the question because he didn't know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where Adam was. Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I've commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the blame game starts. I mean, all the way back in Genesis 3, this is nothing new. The blame game starts. The man said, the woman that you gave me, she made me eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And she said, "The serpent." They're just passing the buck. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The reality is, church, we've all sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us literally from that point forward, we've inherited a sin nature. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 reminds us, as it's written, there's no one righteous, no, not one. And Romans 6:23 brings in the death piece again. The wages of sin is death. I'm so thankful the verse didn't end there. I'm so thankful for commas and the little word "but." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, church? Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment." John 3:18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So God is holy. God is creator. We are accountable to our creator. We have a sin problem. And as Genesis 3:15 revealed, there was an answer for that sin, which is the third point. It's Jesus. Well, we spent 5 weeks studying about in our Advent series. The name Jesus Christ appears 258 times in the New King James translation of Scripture. The word Christ literally means anointed one. When you think about Jesus Christ and this word Christ as the anointed one, think of King David. Think of a king coming in and being anointed, like in 1 Chronicles 11:3. "Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." You see, Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is Lord of Lords. And we are told that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. My question is, have you done that today? If you haven't, we'd love to have that conversation with you. This morning, there's a word that we don't use. It's not a common word in our language today, but Jesus has become our substitute. The word is propitiation. Jesus has become our substitute. He died in our place for our sins. He reconciled our debt to God. He paid the debt that we owed. And so he became our substitute. We see that in Isaiah 53 in related verses. Faith in Jesus, when we talk about the gospel, faith in Jesus is the only way to obtain forgiveness of sin and salvation. The only way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Not many ways, one way to the Father. And that was through Christ. I love this in Isaiah. We see in Isaiah 53, some 700 years before Jesus was even born. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah begins to paint the picture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what the Messiah was going to be, who he was going to be, what he would go through, and what it would be like. Before crucifixion is even invented, Isaiah is talking about it in God's Word, that this is what would happen to the Messiah. Surely he was born of our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was our substitute. One of my favorite verses, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love in this, while we were yet sinners. What? Christ died for us. The most well-known verse in probably all of Scripture, John 3:16, held up at ball games and put on poster boards, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, what? Would not perish but have everlasting life. Christ is our substitute. He is the one who paid our debt, and it's through him only that we can obtain salvation. So what's our response? If God is creator and we are accountable to him and we have a sin problem and Jesus is the answer, it demands a response. To make no decision about it is to make a decision about it. That makes sense? To make no decision is to make a decision. It demands a response. And just like the gospel or our mission and vision and purpose statement is simple, it's repeatable, it's sustainable, so is this. Our response is to believe, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized. To believe, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized. Belief, way more than head knowledge. Do we understand that Scripture teaches us even the demons believed? Even the demons believed in Jesus, but they didn't worship him. And so it's more than just head knowledge. It's moving the longest distance, they say, is 18 inches, the distance from the head to the heart. It's moving from the knowledge of Jesus to acceptance of Jesus. Matthew 6:15 says this, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter went from head knowledge to heart knowledge. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? To repent. Repent means to go a different direction, to turn from the direction you're going, to turn and to follow God. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, this is Peter speaking at the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Confession. Confess, but what do you say? Romans 10:8 says, but what do you say? The word is near near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Baptism. Romans 6:3, or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. I got Acts 2 again there for you, and I just want to drop down to the bottom there. In verse 40, with many other words he testified and exhorted him, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And when they heard this, church, look at what happened. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I wish I could have been there that day to see 3,000 people come to Jesus and give their life to. Man, that was, and we did. We did 27 baptisms at the last REC in the jail. 3,000. I mean, 27 was cool. I was soaking wet by the time it was all over. They did 3,000 in a day. Pretty awesome. We got to do it again yesterday, right here. I'm real excited for Aaron and Tori. Aaron and Tori yesterday. I've been meeting with Aaron and Tori for a couple weeks, and I'm really excited that both of them wanted to be baptized. They want to give their life to Christ. They want to surrender. They want newness of life, and they want to follow Christ together. And so yesterday, myself and Bruce, we came right up here, along with all the family, all gathered around here. If you go to Facebook, it's there. And we climbed into the baptismal waters. And we baptize them for the forgiveness of their sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I love to say it now, when they come up out of the water, dead to sin as they go down and alive in Christ as they come up. I'm happy for you guys. This is what it's all about. This is the gospel. It's simple, it's understandable, and it's repeatable, and it can be applied to every area of our life, church. We don't need to make it more complicated than it is. Last part, the family. We want to be a gospel-centered family. One of the first institutions that God designed was the family. We see that in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I believe God designed the family. One of the first institutions he designed. Genesis 2, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. God had looked out over all of his creation and said, this was good, and this was good, and this was good. And then all of a sudden he says, something's not good. It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the birds and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a suitable helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made it into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh, and they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The first institution we see God creating is the family. And here we want to be a gospel-centered family. For those of you who've heard me say this before, family, one big beautiful mess. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't always get along. We're not robots. We don't think alike. We don't look alike. I'm thankful there's not two of me, because you guys would be done with it. All right? But God has created us in a unique way to serve within the body. And we are a gospel-centered family. And a gospel-centered family, church, looks different than a worldly family. A gospel-centered family looks different than a worldly family. Romans 12. Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say that through the grace that's given to me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Three quick principles. If you're part of a gospel-centered family, the church family is to be a transformed family. The church family is to be a transformed family. This is literally the language of a new heart, born again, born from above. The same language that Jesus used to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He told Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Transformed. The old man dies, the new man comes to life. Your old desires and your old passions are replaced by the things of God. So as a church family, we should be a transformed family. As a church family, we should not conform to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world says it's all about me and I will step on whoever I want to step on to get to the top. We don't operate that way at Hillview Christian Church. We're not going to do it. I know I said that kind of strong, but we're just not going to do it. Why? Because we're different. Because we've been transformed, and we're not going to conform to the pattern of how the world acts. The church is a place for the humble. The church is a place for the humble. The quality of life in the church is best described by fellowship. It's fellowship. Greek word koinonia, okay? It's fellowship. But it's a place for the humble. And if you want to know what it means to be humble, let's read Paul's words in Philippians 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort or love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This morning, I want to skip ahead a couple slides. Go to the last part of Romans 12, just for time's sake. Romans 12, verse 20. Romans 12, verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what it means to be a gospel-centered family. Amen, church? And those are the first two filters we use when we think about anything that we're going to do here at Hillview. We want it to be gospel-centered, and we want it to be about the family. Next week, we're going to look at loving God and loving others, and that's going to build us up to our family huddle on January the 20th. I'm going to invite our worship team to come this morning, and they're going to lead us in a song of invitation and response this morning. Maybe you're here today, and you've heard the gospel for the very first time, and you realize that you're a sinner, you've not accepted Christ, and as the scripture states, it's appointed unto a man once to die and then face the judgment. How you slip into eternity is how you will stay in eternity, saved or unsaved. And just as we learned last week, and just as Johnny reminded us in communion meditation, 4.6 million people every month worldwide are doing this, slipping into eternity, saved or unsaved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we want to have that conversation with you today. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe this morning God's been dealing with you on some things, and there's some things you need to recommit to Christ today. As we roll into this new year, there's some things that you know God's been dealing with you about. If there's something you need to pray about, the elders, myself, Bruce, we will be here to pray with you. Let us stand and let us worship together, please.